The topic tonight is, if I'm not mistaken, I preached on the book of Jeremiah 2 years ago, I think it was, when we were doing some prophets or something. But what Mike sent me was, should the church avoid conflict? And then Nehemiah 6 is kind of your backdrop in that regard. Now, to set our stand, I'm not going to preach on Nehemiah. We're going to be here about 2 minutes and we're going to discuss other things. In connection with the idea, avoiding conflict. It is not possible to avoid conflict. When Christ discussed it, he was very, very clear. See, Jesus Christ was never a bait-and-switch preacher. A lot of folks are. He didn't show you one thing and say you something else. He discussed darkness and light. When Paul preached about it, he says, what accord do the sons of Baal have with the sons of God? We are in direct conflict with the world. You know, oil and water don't mix. Christianity and carnality don't mix. The way of Christ and the way of the devil are not the same. You know, our world may say every road goes to the same place. Well, all but one road go to the same place, that's for sure. Nehemiah 6, the passage that we're going to focus on here just for a second, you know the backdrop. Nehemiah has heard about the terrible condition of his brethren. He is saddened by it. He gets some permission to take some people and go down there and begin to rebuild the city. And the walls, especially the city. And while he's doing that, opposition arises. As you go verses 1 through 14, I'm not going to go through all that. You can read it on your own. But basically, he begins to have some success. And the devil doesn't like it when God's people are having success. So he begins to send enemies, and they're named for you. And those men try to get him to stop. See, they always want to compromise. And sometimes, non-thinking brethren... Hey, Garrett. Non-thinking brethren will sometimes say things like that. Well, you know, we just ought to find a way to get along. You can't get along with those who are living in sin. If I am living harmoniously with those who are living in sin, what kind of life am I living? If the world loves you, Christ said the world will not receive you because the world receives its own. If the world receives you, guess what you are? You're one of their own. We're just like them. Come out here and talk to us. Meet us at one of these villages on the plain of Oh No. He said, Oh No, I'm not going to stop walking, working to come see you. There are plenty of people who do not mind wasting your time. Now, you really analyze that. Since time is the stuff that life is made out of, when people waste your time, they are wasting your life. And when you're really focused, especially on Christianity and living your life right, and somebody's trying to distract you from that, that's a problem. But it doesn't fall within the purview of this lesson, so I'm going to keep on going. Then they wrote a letter. They say, well, we got this letter. And then this is just a lie. They say, you know, we have a letter from your area saying you're building these walls so you can rebel against the king and set yourself up as king of this land. That is a straight out lie. Brethren, I have heard many lies told about the church in my lifetime. There were many lies told about Jesus. There were many lies told about Paul. Remember when you get to about Acts chapter 20 and you go all the way to the end of the book, basically. All those trials he's taking, they're false accusations. Well, he took a Gentile to the temple. He did not. He's preaching rebellion. Lie number two, he's not. He said, I stand before you for one reason and one reason only, and that's because I preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People who cannot deal with the truth, and by the way, we should never fear our Father's sword. The Word of God cannot be assailed. It is true. It cannot be broken in the sense of minimized or pushed aside in any effective way. That's why the enemies of the gospel always seek to silence Christians. When it comes to the government of this country, the only thing that actually the church needs is freedom of speech. Because as long as you can tell the gospel story, you can impact the hearts of men. As long as you can get the word out, that's what's important to us. Sometimes we're worried about tax code. I could care less about the tax code. Take it all. As long as we can talk about the truth, we can still get our job done. Now, I'm not necessarily personally in favor of them taking it all. I'm just saying from a Christian perspective, though, what really matters is that freedom of speech. So this continues, and then this prophet, they get a prophet to come in there, and he prophesies falsely. He says, come with me. They're coming to kill you, Nehemiah. We got to go into the temple and we got to hide there. Now in verse 11 is where he says, shall a man such as I flee? Brother, I want you to see yourself like that. Men and women of God, why would we ever run? Who are heroes? They should be Noah, who stood with only seven others against an entire population's opinion as to what was going to happen. They should be with David when he stood against Goliath. He didn't run from... God's men don't run. God's women don't run. They take the whipping. They take the jail cell. They take death. They do not take one step backwards. Moses told that Pharaoh, not a hoof. He wanted to compromise. Well, y'all go ahead and go out there. Y'all can worship. Just leave a few animals back here. And know what? Moses was very, very... Your people get mad at folks that are this absolute. But he was. He says, Pharaoh, not a hoof shall be left behind. Why would you compromise when you're right? You see, you compromise, you have two positions that have some things that are good about them and some things that are bad about them. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing weak. There's nothing impure. There's nothing false. There's nothing that can be improved upon about anything God ever gave us. If you compromise a comma, you have moved toward error. Period. Didn't Christ speak to that? Matthew 5, not a jot, no tittle. None of it was going to be falsified. He was fulfilling every bit of it. So he had that great proclamation, shall a man such as I run? And he wouldn't run. Now he prayed to God once, strengthen my hands, but don't run. Because success is not dependent upon us any more than it was in the days of conquest. You understand from a perspective, the Jews did not conquer the land of Canaan. They went in and possessed that which God was conquering. Isn't that true? Philippians 4 and verse 13 does not say, I can do all things through my brilliance and my own personal strength. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does strength come? How does wisdom come? How does knowledge come? Through the Word of God. Acts 20 and verse 32, therefore I commend you to God, to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among them which are sanctified. Shall a man, said a person such as I, run? So that is our thesis thought. And now to tie it to the assignment, the Lord's church, should we flee conflict? Here's where I'm going to set it up. Shall the church of God run, or shall the church of God flee from the philosophical truth set forth in the Bible? Now, there are a lot of folks that will run from various things set forth in the New Testament. You understand from one perspective that Christianity is simply a philosophy. You understand that? That's all it is. It is a philosophy. Now, it happens to be the true, correct, absolutely right, the only God-given philosophy, but that's what it is. It is a way of life. It is an ideology of how one is supposed to live, and it permeates through every portion of our existence. If you're conscious, the philosophy of Christ is having an impact, or should be having an impact upon us. First thing then, under this idea of philosophy, truth can be known. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But agnosticism, see, that's the idea, you can't know. But back when I was a kid, especially, I say kid, college-age kid, this was a big deal, because I've been going to the church for a long time, and it's still here, and I'll show you where in a minute. But there are people who would write books. You know, they were arguing, well, you know, it's very, very hard to you can't really put ideas down in words in a sufficient fashion to have them understood universally. Now, did you notice that? They used words in their speech to tell you that words are kind of difficult to use to communicate. They would write books to tell you you can't read the book from God and grasp the truth. Every false position will at some point in time, as you examine it and run it to its logical conclusions, every false position will always either do one of two things. It will contradict itself, or it will catch itself in what we call catching yourself and be self-defeating. For instance, the agnostic. You can't know the truth. And the classic answer to that is this. Do you know that? Because if they say, yes, I know that, K-N-O-W, they just falsified their own position, didn't they? So truth can't be known, can it? You can't even affirm, you can't know the truth. Without affirming, the truth can't be known. Isn't that strange? See, God made us in such a fashion that unless a man twists his mind or her mind and ignores fact, you cannot really miss the truth. You know, in Thessalonians we're told they did not receive the truth because they didn't have a love for the truth. You've got to want it. Matthew 7, verse 7. If you knock, it shall be opened. If you seek, you shall find. If you ask, it shall be given. But a lot of people were just as soon throw up some blinders and just live in the moment with no thought whatsoever as to the reason, the why, and the where we're going aspects of life. They're more than happy to rise and eat and do whatever and sleep for 75 years and just die and call that it. We can't flee what the Bible says about truth. That idea that truth can be known and false positions can be shown to be such. Every idea is not of equal validity. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Try the spirits, test the spirits to see if they be of God. Will the church flee from asserting what Christ asserted in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man goes to the Father but by me. Absolutes are disdained in our day. But so are women going to the bathroom without guys walking in their dresses too. So what's that going to tell you about where we are, right? You know, we got a lot of folks that are twisted. Well, you can't make absolute statements. I can't if God does. If I say what God said, I am standing on solid ground. It's true. Jesus Christ is the only Savior anyone who's ever going to be saved can ever have. Because there is no other. There is no other way. There are other ways people live, but it doesn't make it right. And when we stand before the judgment bar of Christ one of these days and give an account, the one measuring device is going to be the word He gave us. John 12 and verse 48. You know, agnosticism, by the way, also tied with that, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We're supposed to study. Why? To show yourselves approved. To find the right way. Why'd you go to college? And the answer is not to get a job. I mean, I know that's kind of where you're going with it, but at least in theory, you're learning some things, some right ways of doing it. And this is true on many, many different areas. You know, if I was going to bake a cake, and I get that box out, and, you know, I don't read what's on the back, but I know there's some instructions there, but I decide, I put all the dry stuff in there first, and I mix it all up, and I bake it at 350 degrees for, you know, 35 minutes, like the box says. Then I get it out, then I pour in the oil and the water and the eggs, and mix it up good, and serve it. What? That's a way of doing it. Well, it may be a way of doing it, but there are some instructions as to the order in which even the ingredients have to go in. I make cornbread from memory. Not so much anymore, but used to back in the past, sometimes I couldn't remember if it was baking soda or baking powder. After I cooked it, I could remember, right? Because it doesn't work the same way. The same is true when it comes to life. Brethren, how come we are logical and reasonable in every other area? If I put gasoline in the oil intake of an engine and I pour oil in the gas tank of the engine and I crank it, I've just messed up. You can't just do it however you want to do it. It doesn't work that way. Nothing in life that works that way. Not cooking, not mechanics, not physics, not mathematics, not relationships, not child rearing, nothing. You just can't do it any way you want to and have the result God shows you when it is done right. It's vastly different. We have a culture in some way. I know it's church. I don't care about the world is the world. We can't expect, why should we sit back? Well, some folks act almost as if, well, if the world ever figures this out right, then we can preach on it again. That's backwards. By us preaching it and living it and showing it, that's how the world sees that it is right. How come you're sitting here tonight and not building a fire in the concho, going to run around in your loincloth and howl at the moon tonight? Like the people who lived here 200 years ago did. because they were taught better. This area was taught better. The gospel was brought here. We have to stand up for these same principles in our day as well. So again, various ways that you run across. I saw a bunch of articles. I printed them out a while back of a fellow who's in our general area. You ever run across somebody? Here's agnosticism, what I would call covert agnosticism. You run across these articles of guys preaching against legalism. Preaching against, we got to preach more about God's grace. Brother, I'm almost 50. That's crazy, isn't it? It's nuts. But nonetheless, in all my life, I have never met this person that these guys act like out there. Have you ever met a single preacher, elder, member of the church in your life who stands up like these guys almost act like, I earn my own salvation. I don't need any God's grace. I don't need His mercy. I've got my list of 15 things here. I do this. I'm going to heaven. And God couldn't damn me if He wanted to. That's kind of how they act. What does that charge legalism mean? True or false, Christ brought us a law. James 1:25 says it's the law of liberty. He brought a law. He brought a moral code. And we've got to submit to it and obey it or we're not going to be saved. I've heard people, I'm talking about in congregations I would consider faithful, preachers get up, they have been so indoctrinated by Martin Luther and by every other denominational preacher who's come along since then, that their words cannot hardly even speak about works in a biblical fashion. Somebody in the congregation, we're not saved by works. That's a lie. That is a lie. The Bible does not affirm you're saved regardless of what you do. But I'm telling you, even though it's church, a lot of folks have been brainwashed. Acts 2:41. Peter says, and now save yourselves from this untoward generation. You have got to do every single thing God requires of one to do to be saved, or you're not going to go to heaven. All of it. Hence the word requirement. So when you see a preacher, and you see a bulletin article, and I see them quite frequently, and when they use the word grace, they mean it this way. They mean God's going to save you in spite of the parts of His Bible you ignore. In spite of you living in sin. That's not taught in the Scriptures. Grace moved God. Grace is simply God offering us salvation. That's grace. That's His part. Obedience is mine. In James chapter 2, verse 17. He there says, faith without works is dead. Right? Now stay with this. Therefore, that means the converse. Faith is made alive by works. You catch that? You don't hear that very often. That's what it means. If faith without works is dead, then only faith with works is alive. The very next verse he gives a challenge. You say you have faith, fine. And you say you have your works, James. He says, fine. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's a challenge. You've got to do what Christ said to do. You've got to live the life. When you say, we have to follow Christ, what does that mean? Work, 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 work. Work on my attitude. Work on my worship. Work on my evangelism. Work on my service. Isn't that what that is? If you're frowning, it's because you're a Baptist on that point deep down. That's what that means. I know it sounds different. Because, see, the religious world doesn't usually quote those scriptures. You know what Martin Luther said about the book of James? It's a right strawy epistle. He didn't like it. Because he thought he found some faith only and grace only in the book of Romans, which he did not. But nonetheless, will we flee from what the Bible says about the need of the essentiality of obedience? Or not? Obedience, it goes beyond the five steps of salvation, brethren. There's a lot that's tied to this. Will we stand philosophically with the truth? You know, you hear things like, rule keeping. You hear those things sometimes as well. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Hereby we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. You can't find a sermon in the Bible, not a one, that doesn't end with a call of action. That's why when you go somewhere and there's no invitation on the sermons, it's not a gospel sermon. I'm not saying the guy's a false teacher necessarily, but they've been sold a bill of goods about what they're supposed to be doing. The gospel changes us. It moves us. It makes us very uncomfortable. I hate changing. I'm a get in a rut and stay kind of guy. Jesus Christ kicks me in the rear end every week. Get up. Do something different. That ain't going to work. You're not following me in that regard. Are we going to flee what the Bible says about this philosophy of truth? It also says there's only one true philosophy. Christianity is the only way. Again, John 14 and verse 6. Acts 4 and verse 12. There's no salvation under any other name other than Jesus. There's no salvation anywhere but the cross. You have Eastern religions. We're kind of familiar with those now. Islam, Hinduism, Zen Buddhism, Confucianism. I call that Confucianism usually. Now, we kind of giggle out here in Angelo and Tom Green in Brown County. Almost 3 billion, almost half the earth's living souls are following one of those right now. And they're false. We need to be very active in trying to reach out to those countries, reach out to those people with the gospel. And thank God, I get sick sometimes and tired of hearing about people. I saw a thing the other day, they're going to have 4 sermons in 3 days on pornography. Listen, somebody's naked, you're not married to them, close your eyes and do like Job did, make a covenant and get somewhere else with that. But the internet's not bad. It's a great tool to reach out to folks in places you'll never set foot. If we do it, use that material to do it. Western religions, Catholicism, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. I read a line the other day, I loved it. The guy, this was back in 1860 or something, a long time ago. He was complaining, he says, you know, the Reformation came along and it began wonderfully. But instead of having one pope when they got done, we got 100 now. Every council, every synod, every one of these annual conventions where these religions get together and they dictate what they're going to preach and practice and do, it's the same thing. It's still Catholicism, just without a Catholic flavor. No rosaries, no nuns, just gymnastics for Jesus and magic shows, whatever it is they come up with next. It's still man serving man and not the Messiah. It's God being displaced, just like in the days of Baal, just like in the days of the other idols that we're familiar with in the Old Testament, and man putting his own self on the altar and calling it worship. Remember Isaiah? Y'all go in the woods, you cut down a tree, you cover it with gold, you grave, you carve it to a shape, then you found that to fall down, and you pray to it and say, speak. He says, your idol is dumb. I love the double entendre there. It's dumb. It's not very intellectually bright to do that. And it can't talk. It can't. And yet men come along and write their own books. So you have the Eastern philosophies, they're false. The Western philosophies, they're false. You have the cults, they're false. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Branch Davidians, the Hare Krishnas, all that kind of people, same business. Some of them have done a much better job of marketing what they are, but it's still false. Then I've got down here what I call the unbalanced / Pentecostals. There's only two kinds of people out there who claim to hear voices, brethren. Those who are hearing voices, and those who aren't but lying about it. But there's a lot of folks that have been led. I'm not saying every Pentecostal is that way necessarily, but they've been conditioned to think that whatever I feel is somehow a divine push from God. They're trying to interpret. It's not funny, but it's ironic how these ideas come full circle. You go back to the 1700s. Now, I heard preachers all my life discussing the mourner's bench, and I know when somebody stole somebody else's outline in 2015, and some guy says mourner's bench, he printed that off somewhere else. There ain't no such thing anymore here around us. But it came from somewhere. Back then, they were waiting for that holy unction. The Holy Spirit had to push them through or carry them across because they were born in sin. See, they were praying, and they were just trying their best to get some. God, give me a sign that I'm now saved. That's false philosophy. We can't flee from the one true philosophy that is Christianity set forth for us in the text. We can't flee. Shall the church run? Shall we flee from the moral truths and the attitudinal truths set forth in Scriptures? The Bible has a lot to say about morals. I think sometimes this is the easy stuff to preach on. It talks about the sins of the flesh, you know, adultery and fornication and homosexuality and those things. I say those are easy. I may be wrong here. If I am, you need to repent and get this right tonight. But I suspect that a very, very low percentage of our average membership is engaged in that. If you are, we need to fix that. But I'm going to go to somewhere else here in just a minute. But Galatians 5:19-21 lists these sins. These sins of the flesh. My body, see, I just messed up. God's body that He put my soul inside of is not mine to do whatever I want to with. The body is actually amoral. It's just like this hunk of wood right here. My flesh, it's not good or bad. It's just here. It's just stuff. It's like the pew you're sitting on. There it is. What we do with it, what my mind does with it, I can sin with the body, I can sin with the flesh, I can let the sensory information my flesh gathers be twisted and utilized in wicked ways. It's a choice. So God, on the flesh, He gives us instructions as to how to control it, how to function properly with it. A lot of folks are materialistic. That's also, I would say, a physical, fleshly thing. You know, that they won't, of course, there's various reasons for this. You get to the psychology of it. One of the dumbest men to ever live, in my opinion, would be Achan. Have you ever analyzed that? I mean, they're going over to the promised land. You recall the battle of Jericho. They had this great battle. And God said, just basically one thing. This city is mine. I'm going to give you all Canaan. I'm going to give you all the towns. You're going to get a house you didn't build. You're going to get... Can you imagine? We'll just say out here in our country. I'm going to give you some land out here. When you ride up there, it's going to have brand new fences on it. Brand new ranch house. Brand new, bunch of cattle out there. They're already bred. They're already put together. You know, got a good bull and good cattle out there. Got, you know, the wells are dug. The house is perfect. The garden's put in. It's perfect. I'm going to give it to you. He's going to give them a whole country. A functioning country. So they conquer this city and it's all supposed to go to God. Don't take nothing. You ever ask this question? What did he need the gold for? What's he going to buy? What's he need? He gets a Babylonian garment. But like one of y'all putting on some of Elton John's clothes or something. It'd be pretty obvious you're out here. You know, it didn't quite fit in. Where's he going to wear it? He got some clothes he can't wear. Everybody's going to know he's got it on. There's nothing to buy. He didn't need the gold. He didn't need the clothes. He did not trust God. He was weak inside. He wasn't hungry. They hadn't lost the battle. His faith had not been shaken. Nothing had happened to him. But he was covetous. That's why God would compare covetousness with idolatry and witchcraft. If your mind is always on the next car, always on the next house, always on what's my 401k doing today, brethren, that might need some analyzation. What's going on there? If we're never satisfied, Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, to therewith be content. If we're never satisfied with what we got, there's a problem of some sort. Now, those are the negative ones that are set forth there in Galatians 5:19-21. One of the things to avoid, but Galatians 5:22 and following gives us the fruit of the Spirit. If you can't remember them, they're on your bathroom wall in there, okay? Check them out of the way out of here. On the men's side, anyway. But he shows us what we should have. The fruit of the Spirit. Very similar to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Very similar to 2 Peter 1, the Christian virtues. Now here's where I want to camp out for a minute. I don't think I preached a whole bunch of homosexuals back home, though I have counseled over the years 7 different people. Not most of them members, 2 of them were, but most of them weren't over the years. And I've dealt with a few adultery situations, and of course fornication comes up pretty much a time or two a year maybe. So they're out there. But unless I am completely wrong, there will be 1,000 times more members in hell for what we're going to discuss next. Sins I would label as stinking thinking. Attitudinal sins. things that God has specified as to how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to treat others that we just ignore. I think it's very, very easy. Remember the publican in the center went out to pray? Remember that publican that says, oh, the publican, of course, he really lifts his eyes up. He beats his chest, God, I'm not worthy, you know, just forgive me, a sinner. But the Pharisee that looks at him, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Well, this next material we're about to cover, this is just as much the doctrine of Christ as the teaching on homosexuality. It is just as much the doctrine of the Christ as is the plan of salvation. You cannot hold up Acts 2:38 to your friends and ignore these passages. These aren't suggestions. These are virtues that Christians must possess. These aren't suggestions. These are attitudes I've got to have and cultivate. And to fail to have them or to live contrary to them is to damn my soul. Look at a few of these as you go through them. I want to read Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. I use this verse a lot when I'm counseling with couples that are having marital issues. I almost always guarantee you this is a verse they have not been reading together for quite a while. But you let this sink in. I'm going to give some examples in a minute of some actual cases what I've heard over the years. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has also forgiven you. You know, sometimes, brethren, there are some things that get said by God's people to God's people. I'm going to stay in the church with this. It certainly is true of other people who aren't Christians too. But things get said about people and to people that should never be said at all. You ever heard this? If you ask me, stop right there. Nobody asks you. Keep your mouth shut. Did you ever hear this growing up? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Now, brethren, think about this for a second. I've heard more things. You ever heard this? Well, I hate to say it, but stop. How much do you have to say it not to say it? You ever thought about that? They don't hate to say it too bad. They're about to say it. People say some of the dumbest, cruelest things. Just the other day, somebody was talking about, and this person passed on now, and I hope she made it to heaven. I'm not sure, based on some of the stuff I've heard about her since she died. Granddaughter, grown woman, granddaughter comes in, and she would call her name. I'll make a name up. She'd say, Susie, I never figured you'd get that fat, let yourself go that bad when you got grown. Christian woman now, the old one, talking to her granddaughter. And I told the one telling me, I said, well, you know what? Somebody says that to you, what you should say is, Granny, I actually thought you were a stronger Christian than that, and I didn't think you were that ungodly to speak that way to another person. That's what should be said. We had somebody one time come to a meeting, came 100 miles one way, in the foyer. Somebody walks up and says, wow, you ain't missed many meals lately, have you? Just call them fat, why don't you? Now, brethren, that is stupid. It does not build up. It is hurtful. It is critical. It is in no way going to help. We're supposed to be edifying one another, right? Supposed to be encouraging one another. This is the one place, the Lord's church, forget the building, when the church is us, when we come together, we're supposed to be better than that. Aren't we? We had church camp a couple of weeks ago. A lot of y'all people here worked it, and we appreciate y'all very much. And people came by. We have a t-shirt every year. And somebody was just going all, they're not here tonight, okay, so it's not y'all. But they were just griping. I don't like that shirt. I don't know who designed that, blah. Well, I do know who designed it. I know how much time they put into it. Same person, by the way, griped it. This year is kind of a coral color, kind of a darkish pink, right? Last year it was blue. Same person. I don't know why they had to get dark blue for it, but I'm, shut up. You didn't volunteer to do nothing. Usually people who will do nothing, who accomplish nothing, who give nothing, will run their mouth. You understand the walls of hell are going to be blackened with the soot off people like that? That is not Christ-like, brethren. That's a sin. to run your mouth like that. And to my point tonight, it's a sin for us to let that stuff be said in our presence and not call them on it. It would stop if you'd call them out. If everybody in that room had said, "Grandma, that was hateful and mean. Don't you ever talk to her like that again, ever." That would have stopped. Would that be rude to correct her? No, it would not. It is rude and damning to let someone possess a sharp tongue, which is just a cover for meanness, hatefulness, worldliness, and wickedness. That's what it is. Doesn't matter what size your waist is. You lose your razor? Yes, I lost my razor. Ha ha ha. Shut up. Let him grow his hair. Does it matter? Can a bald man go to heaven? Then let him go in peace. Can a long-haired person go to heaven? Then let him go. We got other things to discuss. I'm not discussing doctrine, but brethren, listen, Romans 14 is a revelation to some people. It is a sin to conflict with somebody over a matter of opinion. We have a God-given obligation, a law from God that we must obey in respecting each other in areas of opinion. Now, it's a sin to treat matters of obligation as if they are an opinion. That's a separate matter. But that's that we have to do that. That's back to the word if you ask me. Well, obviously, I didn't ask you. I'd ask you. And a lot of times I will say, listen, stop. Don't take this wrong, but if I want your opinion, seriously, I will ask you for it. But until then, keep it to yourself. Because there's no such thing as a right opinion. I have never disagreed with one of my opinions in my whole life. How about you? Ever. So you're going to argue me, I'm looking at you, we're going to argue all day, you're going to convince me that something over here is right when it's not even right or wrong. I'm going to try to convince Nate that eating English peas taste good. He's like, no, it's not there. I said, no, that tastes good. Try them again. It's an acquired taste. You ever heard that? My mama wore me out on that growing up. It's an acquired. I know if you got to work that hard at it, can't be that much to it. But I ate it anyway because my house, if you said I don't like that, you got 2 spoonfuls, right? By the way, I now eat everything. If I come to your house, you serve it, I'd say thank you and eat some of it anyway. But it just, the Bible is, quench not the Spirit. How many people who stepped up and tried to do, go back to the t-shirt for example, because that's a very inconsequential matter. You're going to have a t-shirt. But somebody tried to do something for the church, for God's people, made some effort. And some loudmouth, non-thinking sinner in the church, who should be an encourager, crushes them. You know why sometimes we have so much trouble getting volunteers? Because they ain't going to volunteer for that. Y'all know that Dennis is our head cook. And Dennis actually does a pretty good job. But I don't care if he serves us a meal one of these days that's not good at all. I'm going to tell him thank you. Because I know the hours. Can you even imagine trying to calculate how many onions to chop? How long this cooks? How long that cooks? And you have years of notes. You know, this didn't work. That didn't. Now, I'm not trying to say this because he's here. I'm discussing, I don't care if he can cook a lick. It doesn't matter. He happens to, he can. But I'm saying it doesn't matter. One of the members here invites you over to dinner. I heard a preacher one time. Guy, he actually came to try out for a job. They hired him. It didn't last long, but he comes to try out for this job. And they had a potluck dinner afterwards. He goes down every row of the food, gets nothing, goes out to a Sonic, buys a hamburger, comes back, sits down, and eats that instead. I said they hired him anyway. It didn't last long. About 16 months, they fired him running by. That's showing you something. Somebody serves you. They thought about you. They worked for you. You don't know if their financial situation is. They may have sacrificed to provide that meal for you. I don't care if it's not your favorite meal. You don't lie, but you thank them. I appreciate the hospitality. I'm glad you had me over. I enjoyed the visit. Brethren, everybody in this room has probably at one time or another been forgotten. You know, when they're sick, you run the soup over there. When they're in the hospital, you go see them. But it turns around, it's on you, and they don't show up. Now, I'm going to do this both sides. We can't let that sour us against the Lord's church, okay? I'm not excused from my obligation because somebody else fell down on theirs. But I'm talking about us. Let's not run from the attitudinal material in the Bible. I'm supposed to be becoming more like Christ, am I not? Brother, we can baptize a lot of people. My fear is we baptized a bunch of people. We have converted them to the, yes, there are five things I've got to do to go to heaven. And they believe that. And that's malarkey. There are five things you do to begin that walk. But there's a life that we live. And we can't run from it. I look in that mirror every morning. I know I'm getting older. And I fight that battle of the bulge every year. I still got those suits hanging up. I'm going to get back in them. But you know what? The Bible's the same way. I read that material and I see I don't have that quite down yet. I'm still pretty weak over here in this area. I've got to keep working on this. It's a life. And it's a lifelong journey that we're on. You know, my opinion. We had a woman the other day. Not this year, but well, she tried this year and I cut her down pretty hard. Last year, she threw a wall-out hissy fit, okay? That's kind of like an apoplexy, I guess. She just got worked up. We're going to have some of you series at Banks. And I had Doug Martin come in. I bring Doug Martin in because he does a good job. I want to get kicked off good and have a really good first one every year. And she says, I don't like those youth songs. So I said, you understand there's 102 services a year on Sunday where we sing the grandma songs. And every Wednesday night, we do the same thing. And you're going to begrudge, I'm not trying to make light of the song, but I'm just making a point. We sing the kind of songs you like 156 times or so a year. And you're going to throw a fit because one night a year, we sing something else. Brethren, how do you think that makes Doug feel with something? I like that song. I can't follow those. You ain't that dumb. Shut up and sing it. We got 8-year-old kids can sing it. Anybody who wants to learn how to sing it can sing it. You know who can't sing it? A self-centered, self-righteous, critical, run everybody else down, display anything but the fruit of the Spirit person. That's who will be critical of it. Tell you something else. You analyze some of these songs. There's a whole bunch of unscriptural songs in our traditional song books. There's some songs we sing all the time that, to me, are pretty hypocritical. Just a pillow of stone. Those songs written in the 1880s to 1920, they were dirt poor with nothing. It didn't. I was singing one day that I finally stopped. I said, that's a joke. I'm going to go home and sit myself on a leather chair and watch a 60-inch flat-screen TV. I don't believe I'm struggling too bad here in this old world. Some leaders might think about that too when they pick songs on some of those things. You ever heard this one? These little old kids running around here, somebody ought to get a hold of this. You ever been in a church that ain't got the young kids? Sad. I tell you something else. I reversed this on one of them the other day. She was kind of fussing. These kids got to be careful and run over somebody. I said, yo, what if I came out and said this? These old folks around here ought to be careful. They're all slow walking up the aisle. Got their old walkers out there. You can trip and fall and hurt yourself. Can't hear nothing. What song? What's the song number? What? You know what, brethren? Now see, this is where we live. This is real life. I would chastise anybody who talked to an older person like that because that's not respecting an older person who cannot help being an older person. But I will not apologize for chastising older people who forget that a kid is a kid. And they're in a training process. But they got to learn. And they need to be encouraged. Not, yeah, I don't like going to church. I used to get scolded all the time. Every little red grass round around here, round, meow, 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 meow. And sometimes, church leaders will bow and scrape to people who will be dead in 3 years and push away people are going to be around for 75. And I'm not saying you coddle kids, let them be bad. You know me better than that. I'm saying think. We need to all be thinking. This is one body. It's not old folks, young folks, middle-aged people. This is the body of Christ. All of us have a job to do. And one of those jobs is to encourage every soul in this room from the diaper to the diaper. Catch that? All right? From when we start to when we finish. We are family. And I can thunder on homosexuality and transgenderism. Y'all can hate me and me and we'd all go out of here feeling good about ourselves and learn nothing. Or we can stop fleeing from the harder matters of the law, the self-refinement the self, you know, reconditioning that takes place here. Do we flee from points of fact? I've got more on that, but I'm out of time. Do we flee from points of fact that about the church? We have to stand up. One church, Matthew 16, verse 13. One way to be saved. All the saved are in the church. I'm not apologizing for that. We printed a tract a while back. And that's not, I'm the first one to write, but we did publish one. Christ established one church, Matthew 16. Salvation comes, all the saved are put in that body. Acts 2 and verse 47, God added them to the church. We're in that kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 13. There's no salvation anywhere else. Acts 4 and verse 12. That's not an arrogant statement. It's just like this. If this were a bottle of medicine, and it cured measles, and y'all had measles, and this is the only bottle in the room, and if I said, you got to get a shot of this medicine to get rid of those measles, what would you do? Line up. What? I mentioned Aiken. Aiken is not the dumbest man to ever live. Aiken is just like Michael Light sometimes. Aiken is just like the rest of us sometimes, right? We got the answer in front of us, and we want to argue and do other stuff. The structure of the church is set forth. Elders, deacons, preachers, members, worship. Not only what we're doing, but why we do it. Probably ought to preach on that at least once a year. All five acts of worship. We do it all the time. But do you know why? Do you know what we're supposed to be doing in those elements? We need to stand by the fact that the Bible, Jesus, expects us to live lives that lift other people. I can only do that by applying Matthew 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Beatitudes. You ever noticed, this is not a numerical question, but if you ever looked at the import of verses 13 through 16 and where they fall in Matthew 5. If you possess those Beatitudes, then you will be a point of light. Then you will be a point of preservation like the salt. I can't be a light unto the world. I think we have a lot of folks that are out there, they're lighting it up with five sets of salvation. We got that. You ever heard this phrase? I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you're doing. I can't live like the world and pull them to Christ. It's all or nothing. There is a transformation that must take place. That this conversion, not just the steps, but converting, changing from the man of sin into a representation of Jesus. And growing more and more like Him. Galatians 2 and verse 20 wasn't a song written in 1970. It was a scripture penned in the first century. Paul there tells us what this is about. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now here's my sermon tonight. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith, trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Don't flee from that. You've got to turn loose before you can catch a hold of Him. You got to turn loose to the world. You got to turn loose to your think-sos. You got to turn loose to your personal appetites. We've all got them. And we let Him refashion us, reshape us. It takes place after I have believed in Him, John 3 and verse 16, not just that He lived, but that He was and is God, and that every syllable from His mouth is to be trusted. And remember what happened with Samuel? He let not a word fall to the ground. It's precious to us. I believe Him like that. I believe Him like Peter did when everybody else stayed on the boat, but he stepped out on the water. Everybody makes fun of Peter. Well, he stood up there and sunk. He sunk, but he's the only cat to ever walk on water. He trusted Him better than the rest of them did. Got to step out there. Not only do I believe in Him, but I repent. Here's the whole crux of this sermon. Repentance is not a matter of saying, I'm sorry. I heard somebody the other day say, a man who confesses his fault is still in his faults. He's still at fault. God already knew you were in sin. If you were honest, you knew you were in sin. Repentance is not confessing your fault. Repentance is turning. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent, turn, and be converted. Quit being who you are. Transform, Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, transform into what He'll have you be. That word metamorphosis, you know, where that caterpillar becomes that butterfly. Many of us are still little wiggling worms. We got wet, we believe intellectually, but nothing has changed. We're the same hard-headed, same hot-tempered, same hypercritical person we always were. That's not Christianity, brethren. Then I confess with my mouth, from sin in verse 10, that I was in sin. I've turned from it. I'm casting my life on Him. I made a mess of it. He'll give me a mission. I've been wandering. He'll give me a way. I've been pitiful. He'll fill me with promise and give me a life that's precious. And a death that's precious, even more importantly. And then I join Him in that resurrection grave. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. We bury, get it? It's not only symbolic, it's symbolic in what baptism is, but it's literal in what happens to you. You go down a sinner, a having believed, having confessed, having repented, ready to get rid of who you were, start over again one, you're submerged, and when you come forth, all the past sins are gone, and now you see through eyes that see the world in a way you've never seen, because now you see through His eyes. You see through His purpose. It changes everything. So somebody does something dumb, and your first impression is, I'm not going to say what I was going to say. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to make fun of them, because it would hurt their feelings. Might actually trip them up on the faith. See, I grow past that. Do you understand? And I don't. I admit my ignorance. Every day when Jesus walked in the room, He could have been like this every day. Oh. Oh. You're so dumb and you're worse. And man, I mean, everybody, you don't know what you're thinking. You're wrong. I mean, they didn't know nothing. They didn't know anything. Can't use double negative, right? In the English teachers out there. It's a growing process. Friends, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you know, there's an illustration been around a long time. Back in the 1700s, 1800s, you know the Scottish Highlanders, the guys that live there in Scotland? The story goes around, at least, that when the missionaries went there and they began to baptize those guys, you know, they're that's a feudal society. They fight a lot, right? So they were baptized. They wanted to hold that right hand out. They'd be baptized to leave the sword hand out of the water, see? And that symbolized something. I saw a cartoon several years ago. It was in one of these journals. And this guy's being baptized. He had his billfold sticking out, you know. He wasn't going to get his money in too involved in this thing. We've got to be all in for Christ. I can't flee from what I know He wants me to be. It's easy to do that. It's easy to set myself a real low bar of expectation and then be satisfied when I reach it. How about we just keep reaching for the bars that are before us in God's service, and we can just become stronger and stronger and stronger as we live. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, don't flee from the invitation we just went through. If you are a Christian, but you've not been anywhere close to what you ought to be, don't flee from this opportunity. Don't flee from getting it right. Instead of fleeing out the back door, run to the Savior as together we stand and as we sing.